Hey, Sue.
Okay, Grace Church, good morning to everybody. Sorry we're running a little bit late here. Number 206 in the hymnal, if you'd like to use that. If you all would stand up with us. And welcome to everybody joining us by the internet. We're glad you're here to worship the King with us this morning. Wonderful grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace, Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the matchless name of Jesus, praise His name.
That's hard for all of us to hit.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By it being power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
Praise God for that.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
That's a little bit of a stretch, but hey, it's good to stretch when we're praising the Lord, right? Y'all can be seated. That was a stretch for me.
I love that song. I think it's good and makes you draw a little oxygen in your lungs, doesn't it? Well, this is the first Sunday of the month, and this is when we remember our Lord Jesus Christ in his death for us. We must never allow the doing and the dying of Christ to escape a fresh memory in our minds and in our hearts. Our Lord suffered. And we have so many religious activities today in so many churches that his suffering has almost become common, like a rerun movie. But we must never allow that to happen in our minds and in our hearts. The Lord Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. We know that he sat down on the eve of the Passover with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And perhaps he explained to them that all of those Passover lambs pointed to him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so when we partake of the bread, we must remember that he who was with God, who was God, took the form of a man, became a man, in order that he might have bone, blood, and muscle to shed his blood. When we take the wine, we remember the shedding of his blood. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to come down as we've been doing. Yes, sir? Well, I thought it was. This is the last Sunday of January, isn't it? Wow. I went to sleep last year. You know what happened? That's before I left the house. My wife said, okay, this is the first Sunday of the month. So I'm going to be like Adam and say, the woman you gave me. That's my problem. I am sorry, I didn't even pay attention down here. I should have seen that this is not here. So let me continue with what I was saying. We must never allow our Lord Jesus Christ's death and his sufferings to escape us. As a result of that, we have a wonderful salvation. I'm going to read from Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and who did suffer and bleed and die for us, gave himself for his people, came into the world to save his people from their sins. And we are thankfully reminded of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. And we should remember that constantly. And Father, I pray that you'll help us today as we look into your holy word to be mindful of what we see, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that understand. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and paid for them. We ask you to give us of his Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Lord, we lift up to you our nation. Oh, Father, we pray that you will overthrow the forces of wickedness and evil. Perhaps this nation has gone so far that judgment is so ripe that it will not be turned back. But we ask you to send us a spirit of repentance, that this nation may turn back to thee, O Father, and that they may call upon thee and they may seek thy face while you are near in the word of God. We pray that you'll raise up people who want to glorify you, who want to serve you, who will put you before other things, Lord, who will walk with you, who will be able to say, in some measure, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We ask you to bless us this morning as we have assembled ourselves to worship you, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask it for his sake. Amen. All right, I'm so sorry. Hope you got something out of that.
All right, 205 in the hymnal. Once for all. 205, or it's up on the board for you.
Freed from the law, happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Oh, once for all, oh sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all.
Time to sing just a few verses of Sweet By and By. If y'all want to stand up, you can. Isn't that good? There's going to be a time when all this mess doesn't matter. In eternity, we get to spend eternity with the Lord, praising him in the Sweet By and By.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by grace we see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful.
forgot that we had announcements too, so I'm sorry. I might should not have done that last one.
I'll accept apology for the announcement, but we should never apologize for remembering our Lord in his death, something that we should remember every day, the salvation that's been wrought on our behalf. I want to thank all of you who lifted me up in prayer this past Sunday, got ready for church, bent down to pick something up, and immediately got dizzy, and that lasted through the rest of the day, but thankfully I woke up the next morning fine, so I'm grateful to the Lord for that, and again, thank you for your prayers. We need to give praise this morning. I see Betty Hargrove is back here in the audience this morning. Betty Heathcock. How many times am I going to do that? I did it in the email. Now I'm doing it up here. Betty Heathcock is here. Betty fell from a ladder, breaking some ribs and causing some other bruises and contusions and things. So we're glad to see you here this morning with us, Betty, and glad the Lord's sustaining you. I do have a mention about the Hargroves. Benny Hargrove's sister, Margaret Harrison, lost her husband who passed away this morning. So let's continue to remember her and the Hargrove family in that loss. We also want to remember Drexel Murphy. He's been moved out of the hospital and into a rehab center at Grace Healthcare on West Main, which is not far from where they live. In his words, it's not as bad as he thought it was going to be. So we're thankful to the Lord for that. Shirley's only able to visit him by standing outside the window and speaking to him during this time, but at least she's able to visit with him. And Shirley's doing well. Drexel is doing well. So we're certainly grateful to the Lord for that and ask that his recovery might go well. We also want to remember Carl and Ruby Perry. Carl and Ruby are both home. Carl was kept at Vanderbilt Hospital for a day, basically, released that night. There wasn't enough room for him, what I understand, in the hospital, so he stayed in triage in the garage all day. But he was able to go home. He's still suffering from quite a bit of coughing as a result of the virus, and Ruby is sick today. She feels better than she has in the last 7 days, finally able to eat something this morning. So let's continue to lift them up before the Lord. We also want to remember Brenda Adam-Owens' 12-year-old granddaughter, Abby, out in Michigan. I understand that she had this biopsy on her thyroid this past week, but I think the results are expected to come in later this week, so let's be in prayer about that. Also for Pat Jackson, who continues to experience considerable pain, she's also being evaluated for carpal tunnel syndrome. She's got an appointment with her ophthalmologist this coming week to evaluate cataract surgery. And, of course, she has a whole host of other problems, including this GI problem that she's suffering with. And so we just ask the Lord to intervene in a mighty way on her behalf. George Bishop understands pain level from the shingles virus still remains about a level 5, unless that's changed. And so we want to continue to remember him. He does have a bladder biopsy scheduled for February. Also, continue to remember Michelle George. She has finished her chemotherapy and radiation treatments and now is awaiting a PET scan. And Nelson reported that both her and Gary were diagnosed this week with the COVID virus. And right now, at least as of Wednesday, it was a mild case. So we continue to lift them up before the Lord. We want to continue to remember Phoebe Page and her family and the recent loss of her husband, Tomas. Also, Steve and Cheryl Cawthorn are both doing well. You know that both of her sisters have cancer. Both Cheryl and her two sisters have come down with a cold, so let's remember them before the Lord. We also want to pray for Sue Martin's niece, Patty. She's been diagnosed with an aggressive form of lung cancer at the age of 53. So she's going to be undergoing some chemotherapy treatments in the near future. So remember Patty before the Lord. Also, we want to continue to remember Howie Smith as he serves in our military. And for many others, some of you like to mention prayer requests. Other you keep prayer requests to yourself, and that's quite all right. We know that the Lord knows our needs, and the Lord is interceding on our behalf each and every day. So we're grateful for that. Yes, sir. All right. For those who are listening by the internet, we want to lift up his brother who is having some extreme pain in his left eye. The doctors themselves haven't found anything wrong with the eye, but there might be other concerns causing this. He's going to be evaluated in the morning, so let's be in prayer about that. Miss Linda? That's great. So if you did not hear that, Linda has a ministry witness into prisoners, and she's been ministering to one in particular who has been using the materials that she's been sending and the information to share with two gang members that are there in prison, and both of them are seeking to learn more about the Lord. So we're thankful for that, and thank Linda for her continued ministry before the Lord. Absolutely. Lift them up in prayer for sure. Miss Beth? Absolutely. So, for those of you watching via the internet, Beth's daughter, Mary Jo, has a friend named Kathy who is having some health problems and some marital problems, and she's presently in the Rowland Hills Hospital. So, let's remember her. And Beth specifically points out about all of the trouble in marriages that are being experienced in these days. And every time, I miss the fact that we sing our anniversary song because we see many people in this congregation who have been together for lots and lots of years, and we know that that's by the grace of God. And so having the Word of God in one's home helps the marriage and the family stay strong. And so please pray for these if they have been mentioned before the Lord. Thank you.
I was just checking with Joe and Josh to make sure that this was Sunday morning and that this was church worship. I think Todd just messed up in order to make me feel better. Thank you, Todd. All right, everybody, we're going to get you to stand together. We're going to try to do an old song called Palms of Victory. Palms of Victory. You ready? I saw a wayworn traveler in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was heavy laden, his strength was almost gone, and shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come. Hallelujah, then. Palms of victory and crowns of glory, palms of victory we shall wear. The summer sun was shining, the sweat was on his brow, his garments worn and dusty, his steps seemed very slow. Yet he kept wending onward, for he was wending home, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. Hallelujah, then.
Songs of victory and crowns of glory, songs of victory I shall wear.
The songsters in the arbor that stood beside the way distracted his attention, inviting his delay. The watchword being onward,
he stopped his ears and ran, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come.
Hallelujah.
Palms of victory and crowns of glory, palms of
sing
victory
that verse right there. Leave
we
that up there.
Shall wear.
Palms of victory and crowns of glory, palms of
victory,
okay, we're going to go up a little bit.
I shall wear.
going to raise it up a little bit. You ready?
I saw him in the evening. The sun was bending low. It overtopped the mountain and reached the vale below. He saw the golden city, his everlasting home, and shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance will come.
Hallelujah.
Palms of victory and crowns of glory, palms of victory we shall wear.
Palms of victory and crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Ready?
I heard the song of triumph they sang upon the shore. Our Jesus has redeemed us to suffer nevermore. Then looking once more backward, he viewed the race he'd run and shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance has come. Palms of victory and crowns of glory, palms of victory we shall wear.
Palms of victory and crowns of glory, palms of victory we shall wear.
All right,
well, that moves along pretty quickly. So I hope we didn't confuse you. You may be seated.
You know, up in the booth up there, we've got all these guys that are so good. And, things happen. So we have to just sort of laugh about it and keep going, you know. Nobody's on stage up here. We're just real people, okay?
If you've got a hymnal, it's going to be up on the board, but it's page 449.
But thank you guys anyway.
To God be
we
the glory.
We appreciate you.
Sin and open.
I sort of like our bass player over there. I really like the one next to him. Isn't he a good-looking kid? I think y'all ought to applaud him for sitting up there and looking at all y'all. That takes a little bit of guts for a kid. But anyway, we appreciate the musicians here, all the guys up in the booth, everybody that makes everything work here. And sometimes we skip a space along the way, but we'll catch up with you later, okay? Yeah.
All right, everybody, stand one more time with me, please. We're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. We're going to first ask the Lord to help us. It's good to see all of you today. I hope you've had a good week. We praise the Lord for some of the victories that we've won this past week. We want to remember especially Brother Hargrove and the loss of another brother. Is that two brothers in 2 weeks, Benny? Okay. And then we want to remember the Perrys who are back home. I'll tell you some other details about what I heard about Brother Carl Perry maybe in a moment. Let's ask the Lord to help us while we look into His Word. Father, I pray. Thessalonians chapter 1. We want to welcome all of you who are with us here in the sanctuary, and we want to welcome all of those who may be tuning in and listening to YouTube, Ustream, Sermon Audio Video. We apologize for last week. For a little while, the volume was not on our broadcast, but Brother Hazelwood came out and repaired that and fixed it. There are a lot of buttons to be pushed up there, and I guess, does Lynn say, things happen, and they do. At least I know it's Sunday morning, and it's not the first Sunday. How about that? Next week, though, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I hope you'll come. We do that. We sing a hymn, and then do that first thing after the first hymn. Now, about Brother Carl Perry, just a caution to all of you to be careful. Some of you here today were stricken with this coronavirus, and you've recovered, and thank the Lord that most of these cases have been very, very mild. But we were told that Brother Perry went down to the hospital that morning, and they had so much going on, they couldn't put him in a room or in the usual holding area. And he was there, wherever he was, all day long until 7 that evening. And then they told him at 7 that evening, we just don't have any room, we can't do anything for you, and they let him go home. So you be careful. Be careful. Even if you don't have coronavirus, this is pneumonia weather, and there are a lot of other sicknesses out there, so be careful. And walk in the light of Psalm 91. If you haven't read Psalm 91 lately, get that psalm and read it and ask the Lord to apply that to your life. Psalm 91. This morning we're going to look again for our fifth study, Reasons for Christians to Rejoice, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just read the first four verses. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, or beloved, your election of God. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. A Christian is known as a believer. Now, where did that idea, that concept, that kind of language originate? Believer. It originated with Abraham. Abraham believed God. That fact is recorded several times in Scripture. First in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6, God told Abraham, he was already about 85, 86 years old, look at the stars and see if you can count them. So shall thy seed be. And then it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that statement is recorded no less than four times. It's recorded there in Genesis 15 and verse 6. It's recorded again in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham was justified by his works, he has somewhat to glory, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. That's repeated again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then finally in James chapter 2 and verse 23, it is written again, and something else is added. It says that he was counted righteous, and he was called the friend of God. You can also read about that in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. Abraham was counted righteous, and he was called the friend of God because he believed God. Now, the faith with which we believe is an Abrahamic faith. We are the spiritual children of Abraham according to the Bible, and especially the book of Galatians. You get the book of Galatians and read it, and you'll find that Christ is the seed of Abraham, and we are in Christ, and Paul says we are the seed of Abraham. Why? Because we believed God. See, Abraham believed God even though he was old. He believed God when God called him to leave the country that he lived in and go to a land that I shall show thee. And the scripture says he went out not knowing where he was going. He was led by the Lord, but he trusted God. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how to get there. But he was led by the Lord. Well, the bottom line, Abraham believed God. Now, we're dealing with verse 4 here on the election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, it says in verse 4, your election of God. In our last study, we began to consider the fact of election. And why have I said all this about Abraham? Because I want to tell you this morning that I want to continue that theme, and I understand that election has been looked upon as something deep, something dark, something that's confusing, something that doesn't make sense, but I say this. I say we believe God. Even when I don't understand what the hand of God is doing, I can trust the heart of God. I believe him. I trust him. And as I said last week, the judge of all the earth shall do right. And you know who asked that question? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham. Abraham was the one who asked that question. So I'd like to continue this theme today on our election of God as we head toward having personal assurance of our election. So what else can I say about the fact of election? The first thing is this, and I think these points will be on the board. This doctrine of election, this teaching of election, is not to be shunned, it is not to be hidden, but it is to be embraced. We should not be afraid of it. We should not attempt to avoid it or to explain it away. As I'm going to show you, the Bible is full of the doctrine of election. There are many references to it. And I'm reminded of an incident that I've mentioned before that happened many, many years ago when a certain man was teaching the Bible and one of his students had a question. And his student was disagreeing with what he was teaching. And his excuse for not believing it was this. He said, "Pastor, it is only mentioned one time in the entire Bible." To which the pastor replied, "How many times does God Almighty have to say something for it to be so?" Regarding the doctrine of election, our Savior spoke freely of it. In fact, he employed the doctrine of election to encourage those believers who will be around to have persecution when in persecution increases and toward the end of this age. Those who are going to undergo persecution, those who may be around in the last generation also in the end times, he encouraged them with the doctrine of election. Now, we ourselves may experience persecution if we live long enough, even in America. I don't know if you realize it, but they are rewriting the history books. And a recent controversy in the South came up about a history book. And in the history book, 33 pages in the history book was devoted to Islam. And Islam is set forth as a religion of peace, set forth as the religion that set women free, set forth of all of these things. You know how many pages are devoted to the Christian faith? 13 pages. 13 pages devoted to that, 33 devoted to Islam. We may be going to experience some persecution. Well, the Lord Jesus used election to encourage us. For example, the days of judgment will be shortened for the sake of the elect. Matthew chapter 24, just listen, and verse 22. "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The elect will not be deceived when the whole world will be deceived. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. "There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Then the Bible says, Jesus said, the elect all over the world will be gathered to the Lord, Matthew 24:31. "He shall send his angels forth with the great sound of a trumpet, or the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." And when God takes vengeance, he will avenge his elect upon their enemies. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" The apostles freely spoke of election. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." And almost, although most of the nation of Israel over history have rejected the gospel, have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, there's hope that some of them will be converted, and it's because of election. Listen to this, Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and Romans chapter 11, verse 7. This is what it says. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the doctrine, according to the election of grace. Then Romans 11, 7. What then? The people of Israel has not found what they were looking for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The Christians at Colossae were encouraged to live and to act like the elect of God. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let me ask you this. Why did Paul endure all the persecution that he suffered? What kept him going? Well, he tells us in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now listen, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's not that he didn't speak to the Jews, he did. So you can't say here that this just refers to the Jews because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul stated that the object of his apostleship was to subserve, that is, to promote the faith of God's elect. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces himself like this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. To whom was Peter writing? I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Peter. Would you do that? We'll come back to Thessalonians. But I'd like for you to see this with your own eyes. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible. It always is good when you're reading a passage of Scripture to see who that writer was writing to. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He said, I'm writing to two types of people here. I'm writing to strangers and I'm writing to the elect. And then he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. He's writing to the strangers. That's our relationship to this world, strangers passing through as strangers and pilgrims. He's writing to the elect. That's our relationship to the next world, to heaven. Then John wrote in his little epistle of 2 John, you don't have to turn there. You can go back to Thessalonians if you'd like to. In 2 John, verse 1 and verse 13, this is what John wrote. The elder, he's referring to himself, this is the elder, unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And then in verse 13, he says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. And so, my dear friends, this doctrine is prominent in the Scripture. Therefore, it should not be ignored, it should not be shunned, it should not be hidden, it should be embraced. Then the second thing I want to tell you is this, as to the fact of it, as to the very fact of election, that is, its revelation in the Scripture, we should not look upon it as mysterious or difficult to perceive. Now, we may not understand, and in fact, we do not understand all there is to understand about election. but that it is clearly set forth in the Holy Scriptures in many ways, directly and by implication, cannot be denied. Now, why is it that we have no trouble at all regarding Abraham and Moses and the nation of Israel as chosen, but we struggle with all who are in the church, the called out ones, as being chosen, ourselves being in that number? Now, I suggest to you it is because of unbelief. It's largely because we cannot fully trust the Lord. But we are guilty of subjecting Him to our opinions of justice rather than subjecting ourselves to His revealed truths. To put it another way, we are often guilty of trusting Him only insofar as we can understand what He's doing, but no farther. Now, perhaps it's because we have the spirit of Gideon. You remember Gideon? The Lord called Gideon, and he had trouble believing the Lord. And he basically said, I know you've called me, but I need more than your word. If you're really calling me, then give me some miraculous sign. And you remember he put out something and said, make it wet, make the ground dry. Then the next night he said, make this dry, make the ground wet. What was he saying? Well, your word's not enough. I need something else. So maybe we have the spirit of King Hezekiah. Oh, hey, Lord, I know you've told me I'm going to live another 15 years, but I need a sign. I need more than your word. Make the sundial go 10 degrees backwards so I can believe you. Now, my friends, we may have trouble seeing ourselves as elect, but Jesus spoke of all who truly believe on Him as the elect. And as we have seen, Paul and the other apostles are not at all shy about this teaching. In fact, as we began to see last week, this doctrine is a major part of Paul's theology. It forms the basis for his hope that all Israel shall be saved. And it is the basis for our confession as well. He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Now, the church is the spiritual body of Christ. So how could our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, how could He be so sure that every part of His spiritual body would be added, that His body would be complete? He could be sure because the Father had given Him a people, and all that the Father gave Him, the Father would bring to Him. Can you imagine the Son of God going through eternity disappointed because parts of His body are missing? He only has half of a little finger, or He has a toe that's missing. No, all that the Father gives Him will come to Him, and the Father will see to it as such. And so we should not view the doctrine of election as mysterious or difficult to perceive, because it is clearly taught in the Scriptures, though we may not understand all there is to know about it. Here's the third point I want to make. We may know, we'll begin to get into this today, I hope next week to really get into it, but we may know our election of God. This is what he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. One who is the subject of God's electing love may be assured of that love. He says here in this verse, verse 4, that the elect of God are loved of God with an electing love. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, He calls them brethren, beloved, beloved, that is, brothers whom God loves. Now, I hope you're really going to listen now, because this is, you're going to have to think a little bit. Doesn't God love everybody? Yes, but not with an electing love. This electing love is to be understood as redemptive love, not love in general. And I want to try to explain and illustrate this, and I want you to follow me carefully. Here are a few truths that we know for sure, and I want to tell you where they're found. You can write them down and go over and read them later for yourself. First of all, we know that Christ does not redeem those for whom he does not pray. He does not redeem those for whom he does not pray. John chapter 17, verse 9, he said to the Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Note the specificity. He's praying specifically for somebody. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Now, we are faced here with a dilemma. Are the prayers of the Son of God always answered? If we say yes, the problem is solved. But if we say no, we have a terrible problem. Does he not pray for all who come to God by him? What does it matter if his prayers may not be answered? Well, my dear friends, if the prayers of the Son of God are not answered, why should we bother praying? If he prayed for us, but we can't be sure that his prayers are heard, what encouragement do we have that the Father will hear us? But the truth is, our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, is heard. He said in John's Gospel, chapter 11, when he stood by the tomb of Lazarus, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hearest me always. Thou hearest me always. So I want you to notice also that the prayers of our Lord are always prayers for specific things or specific persons. You try to find a prayer where the Lord Jesus didn't specify. Here, he's very specific. I pray for them. I pray for those whom you have given me. So the first point is, we know that Christ does not redeem those for whom he does not pray. Secondly, we know that Christ did not redeem the world that he tells us not to love. Would he love the world he tells us not to love? Have you ever read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16? There we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we're told that Jesus, we're told a lot today by a lot of people, without reservation and without explanation, that Jesus loves the world. But he tells us not to love the world. Well, part of the answer is we must be very careful with the word world. It's important that we understand that there are several worlds within the world. For example, listen to these now. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, that refers to the Roman world. The Roman world, not the whole world, but the Roman world. Then in John 12 and verse 19, the Pharisees said among themselves, do you not see how you prevail nothing against him? Behold, the world is gone after him. Well, that's a small religious world. Their little religious world has been broken up because people were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then how about Acts chapter 11 and verse 28? There stood up a man named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Then he goes on to say, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Again, this world is limited to that world that was governed by Caesar, by Claudius Caesar. Then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul writes to the church at Rome, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, that's the world of the churches. That's where the gospel is spread. So we know that we have to be careful with this word world. Now here's the third point. We know that Christ did not redeem those whom the Father did not give him. He did not redeem those whom the Father did not give him. John chapter 6, verses 36 through 39. Jesus said to the Jews, I said to you, you also have seen me, and you believe not. But all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all whence he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So we know that Christ did not redeem those whom the Father did not give him. In the fourth place, we know that men by nature want nothing to do with Christ. They don't have a desire to come to Christ. Therefore, if they do come to Christ, it is because of the Father's special love to him, to them. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father whence hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they, the redeemed children of God, shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard from the Father and learned from the Father comes to me. So if a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, comes to faith in Christ, it is because of the Father's special love for them. And so, dear ones, we should not look upon the doctrine of election as mysterious or difficult to perceive, because it's clearly taught in the Bible. Now, I would like for you to turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to spend our time in 1 Peter and 2 Peter for just a few minutes, and then we will be through with this particular aspect of this study. 1 Peter, the fact of election is the evidence of God's redeeming love. But what we're going to begin to see or ask or answer is the question is, how can we individually and personally know that we are elected of God? In other words, now that we've established the fact of election, the teaching of election in the Bible, that it is indeed a doctrine taught in God's Word, then we must now ask ourselves, where may the assurance of our election be found? We know that the Lord is going to have a people. How can we know we are among those people? So I've already answered this first question from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If we ask Peter, to whom are you writing, Peter? He said, I'm writing to the strangers that are scattered, and I'm writing to those who are the elect, verse 2, according to their foreknowledge of God. And so as pertaining to this world, I said they're strangers. As pertaining to the next world, the spiritual world, they are elect. Now what this means, when you read these first two verses of 1 Peter, it means that everything basically that Peter says in this epistle is for the people of God. It's for the elect. It's not for the world. All right, who determines who the elect shall be? Well, according to verse 2, it is God the Father, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, you see that word foreknowledge? Dr. Foster would know about that word because it is the Greek word prognosis. Lisa and Mike would know about that word, veterinarians. It's the prognosis. The doctor will give you a prognosis based upon what he thinks or she thinks your condition is, and therefore what you can expect it to be. But the prognosis of the Lord is according to what he determines it will be. Now listen to me. This is the prognosis here in 1 Peter. This is the prognosis for the spiritual health of the body of Jesus Christ. It is the Father who determines and gives the prognosis. Now, while we're thinking about that, let me ask this question. What was behind the death of Christ? Now, I want you to just listen, because we can't look at all of these passages. I would be here till 1 o'clock. What was behind the death of Christ? This is found, I'll tell you where it's found, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. And it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What was behind the death of Christ? He was delivered by the determinate. That word there is a word from which we get our word horizon, horizo. It's the word that means to mark out the boundaries. He was delivered by the determinate counsel. That word counsel means will, the will, and the foreknowledge, that's the word prognosis of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it was God who sent his Son, who controlled all of the circumstances, who made sure that he sent him not in vain to die for the people of God whom he had chosen before the foundation of the world. Also, you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, let's look at verse 19. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So he tells us here in verse 20, the word foreordained there is the word prognosko, and it is the word generally translated predestinate. He was predestinated. It was predestinated by God before the foundation of the world that his Son would come into the world and die for the people of God. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. What is the means of this prognosis? How do we know that everything's going to turn out well, that the body of Christ is all going to be present and in good health? Well, look at verse 2. He says, elect according to the prognosis of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be to you, and peace be multiplied. Now look, it is through sanctification of the Spirit. Now this word that's translated sanctification, I've told you about this many, many times, it's the same word, comes from the same root word that's translated saint, sanctify, holy. It's the same word. It's the word agiosmos. And that word, sanctification, all it means is anything or anyone that's set apart for the exclusive use of God. It is the Spirit, he says, who sets us apart. It is the Spirit who deals with our hearts, opens up our ears, opens up our minds, gives us the grace of repentance and the grace of faith. It is the Spirit who brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Have you come to Christ? Have you believed on Christ? Have you been set apart unto God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for him to direct your life, to use your life as he pleases? That's the beginning of some assurance of salvation. It is through the sanctification, the setting apart. You know, when the priest went into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, they had holy forks, they had holy knives, they had holy tables, they had holy fire, they had what does that mean? How can you have a holy fork or a holy knife? These forks and knives were to be used only in the worship of the Lord. They couldn't be used at home when you have a steak. Or if you slept around and you were a Jew and you didn't let anybody know it and you had a pork chop. They couldn't let it, you didn't use that. Those knives and forks were only used in the worship of God. Those lavatories, that water, holy water, we've greatly misunderstood and misused that today, especially through the Roman Catholic Church. Holy water or holy forks or holy knives or holy people doesn't mean that you've reached a certain level of living above sin. It means that you have been set apart for the Lord. You've been called to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given yourselves up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've already told you, and I have to repeat these things because I don't want you to forget it, that God doesn't live in time, he lives in eternity. And so the past and the present, the eternal past and the eternal future are all for him in the eternal present. There's no time with God. He's above time. And like I'm saying, why shouldn't he know everything the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that from the beginning he determined what the end would be? And I'm going to tell you this, and you may not understand this, but I'm going to tell you. If you want to come to Christ, then come to him. If you want to come to Christ, then come to him. If you don't want to come to Christ, if you don't want anything to do with Christ, why should you care about the doctrine of election? Why should you care about that? If you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you want to know the Lord, you can know the Lord. Ralph Barnard was in a meeting years ago. And I have told this story also. When you hear this long, you have to repeat some stories. And there's a story about a friend of mine. He's still living today. He's a few years older than I am, but he's still living. He lives down in Birmingham, Alabama. And he came home from Germany. He was stationed in Germany as a soldier. And he came home, and while he was home, Ralph Barnard was preaching a meeting at a local church. And he went there to hear Brother Barnard preach. And Brother Barnard, during the service, said what I just said. He said, I want you to turn to Christ, call on Christ, bow to Christ, flee to Christ before you're out into eternity. And then he had everybody bow their heads. And he said, now, I'm not asking you to make a decision. I'm asking you this. Do you want us to pray for you? Would you like for us to pray for you? If you do, while everybody's head's bowed and their eyes are closed, just raise your hand and put it down. That's what he did. Okay, after that was over, he dismissed everybody in prayer. When the service was over, Brother Barnard walked down from the pulpit area, walked out to the audience, and was directed, he believes, by the Spirit of God, to walk straight up to this man. This man's name is Ed Wallen. He's still living. He's in Birmingham. He became a preacher later. But he walked straight up to Ed Wallen, and he said, son, did you raise your hand? And Ed said, yes, sir, I did. He said, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you surrendered to Christ? And Ed started boo-hooing and crying. And he said, Brother Barnard, I want to be saved. I want to be saved, Brother Barnard. And Barnard looked at him and said, you're lying. He said, if you wanted to be saved, you'd be saved. If you wanted to be saved, you'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it made Ed as mad as a hornet. And he left and he stampeded out and he went home, and then the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let him rest, and he was brought to the conclusion. He said, you know, he's right. If I wanted to be saved, I'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I wanted to be saved, I'd come to Christ. And he was later saved, and he was later put in the ministry, and he's been preaching the gospel of God's sovereign grace for probably longer than I have. He's probably in his 80s now. Lynn and I saw him 2 or 3 years ago. He's living in Birmingham, Alabama. So I want you to know that if you want to be saved, you can be saved. But I want you to know that behind your want to is God Almighty dealing with your heart and with your soul. Now, the basis of this prognosis, and this I won't make this clear, I'm almost through here. The basis of this prognosis is also found in verse 2, and I want you to look at it. Elect according to the prognosis of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, now watch this, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that obedience there is not referring to your obedience. It's referring to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was sprinkled. I'm going to show you your obedience in just a moment. The Father, what this verse is telling us is, the Father freely gives us election, gives us salvation, rather. The Father freely gives us salvation through electing us. The Son earns it, pays for it by His blood shedding, and the Holy Spirit applies it by the word of the gospel. Now, this threefold plan and purpose by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Godhead, works in us an obedient spirit. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto genuine or non-hypocritical or unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, he says, you have believed. Look, go back to verse 18. He says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? Verse 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot who was foreordained, verse 20, before the foundation of the world, predestinated, but he was manifest in his last time for you, and you have believed in him, verse 21, that God raised him up from the dead and God gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. And what effect does this have on you? Verse 22, it gives you an obedient spirit and a genuine love for the brethren. The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our salvation, not our obedience. But we are made obedient by the obedient Lord Jesus Christ in his death, when he sends his Spirit to us to deal with us, bringing us to him and giving us a spirit of obedience. We're never going to have perfect obedience, and that's why we can't be saved by our obedience. We're saved by his obedience. We're really not even saved by our faith. We're saved through it. But Paul said, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are sanctified, verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, we are sanctified by the Spirit of Christ because of the obedience and the death of Christ. We're set apart. Now, the Spirit of Christ, as I've shown you from verse 22, working this sanctification in us. I don't know if you believe in progressive sanctification or not, and it's all right with me if you do. But what progressive sanctification means to me is that you want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be more, you're being conformed to His image. And that work will be perfected when you see Him face to face. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall know Him as He is. And Ephesians chapter 1 says that it's been predestinated by God that we are saved to be conformed to the image of His Son. All right, you got that? Now, what else does the Spirit of Christ work in us? And I'm just going to touch this very quickly. What else does the Spirit of Christ work in us? I would like for you to turn to, let's see. Well, we'll look at this, we'll look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. What else does the Spirit of Christ work in us? Verse 3. He works a confession of having obtained mercy. That is, we confess that we have obtained mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us in verse 3. Also in verse 3, he works in us a lively hope or a living hope in Christ. Also in verse 3, he works in us a looking forward to our inheritance, to an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, he works in us a perseverance, that is, we continue in the faith because of preservation. The reason we continue in the faith is because he preserves us. He preserves us. When he died for us, he not only took away our sins away, he sent his Spirit to us to preserve us, to keep us secure. And then in verse 6, this sanctification, this calling to Christ, that verse 6 produces in us a rejoicing in Christ despite tribulation. And then in verse 8 produces in us an unshakable love and looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Having not seen your love, in whom now, though you see him not, yet believing, you are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're rejoicing in a God, in a Savior, in a Messiah that you have never seen. No wonder the world thinks we're crazy. And then in verses 14 through 16, he says that he works in us a desire and a following after obedience and holiness. And then in verse 17, he says he works in us an attitude so that we pass the time of our sojourning here in a holy fear. We don't just become loose because we have claimed the grace of God. And then in verse 22, he works in us a love for the brethren. Now, I think you get the idea. You can go through this whole chapter, and you can see what characterizes those who belong to Christ. Look at chapter 2. Laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you desire the sincere milk of the word? Do you desire to feed on the word of God? I heard a statistic yesterday. You know what it was? The question was, how many professing Christians read the Bible every day? Whether that's one verse or one chapter or several chapters, how many professing Christians read the Bible every day? And you can formulate in your mind, okay, 50%, 70%. You know how many? 11%. 11%. Is there any wonder that we don't have the victory and the joy? Is there any wonder that we're so weak today, that the churches in America is so weak? It's because we've been spoiled. We rush down to where we worship and we sit in our pew and we look up at who's teaching us and we say, spiritualize us. Make us spiritual. Well, I can't make you spiritual. You need to get in God's Word. You need to read it every day. If it's just a chapter a day, read it. Spend some time reading it. Before you read, pray, Lord, speak to me. This is your holy Word. Speak to me. Then read it prayerfully. And then when you finish, pray, Lord, help me not to forget what I've read here, but apply it to my heart and my life as I go through this day. All right, lastly, and I'm through, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to close with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. I took my leave so I'd get down these steps. Brother Turner said he remembers when I'd run up and down these steps. Now I can't do that. I'd break my neck if I did that. I'd be like the Presbyterian man who was going to worship on Sunday, and it was the winter time, and he came out his door, and he took a step, and he slid down about 20 steps. And when he got to the bottom, he said, thank the Lord, that's over. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says in verse 10. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. You'll never fall. But through that, an entrance will be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you more about what that means as we get into some assurance of our salvation. But we are urged by Peter here in the second epistle to make our calling and election sure. And God willing and I live, I'll have more to say about that this next week. May the Lord add his blessings to the teaching of his word. Let's stand together and sing a benediction unto the Lord that emphasizes where our safety lies, and that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not hide in our church membership. We do not hide in our good works. We do not hide in any of these things or in any other things. We hide in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking to the Lord Jesus to keep his promises to us. He said, he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that lives and believes in me, he says, will never really die. Our bodies pass away, but we don't die because he purchased us. And then one day he's going to raise our bodies up out of the grave, and we're going to be reunited with our Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Before we sing, I want to say that we're so glad, Betty, to see you today. We want to pray for Carl and Ruby Perry, and we're glad to see the rest of you who are here, and I hope you'll be praying for me as I shall for you. And remember, whoever comes to Christ, he said, I will never cast him out. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not ashamed of him. You want to confess him. You should confess him in baptism, if you haven't. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away, but I think it is the biblical confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, call me and let me know. Under the blood of Jesus, saving the shepherd's soul. Under the blood of Jesus, save while the angels roll. Save those Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you that through it we are corrected, we are instructed, we are rebuked, we are exhorted, and we are improved. That is, we are made stronger in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that you're God, that you're not trying to be God. You'd like to be God, but you are God, and that you work all things after the counsel of your own will. We pray, Father, that you'll turn this nation and the hearts of the fathers and the sons and the mothers and the daughters back to thee. For therein lies our deliverance from every evil and every wickedness. Oh, our Father, have mercy upon this nation. Have mercy upon us and send us an awakening from heaven that men might call upon the name of the Lord and seek him while he may be found. And now may the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect, working in you in every good work to perfect you through our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. For his sake I ask it. Amen. And you're dismissed.